Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Scotty, for leading us in worship. What a great, great blessing. And today has just been an awesome day all day long. I'm so thankful to be here with you. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And in this session and in our afternoon session, I'm going to be preaching from 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. Now, most of the time, preaching conferences like this, at pastors' conferences like this, if we were to preach from 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'd preach from the text that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And if we were preaching from 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'd preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Amen. I'm not preaching from either one of those texts today. Instead, what I want to do is to preach the context. And I want to show you some things that are very, very significant that God's Word tells us around those truths that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and that we as God's preachers are called to preach the Word and to be instant in season and out of season. So we're going to look today in this session at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I take you back to December 29th. 1997, the Dallas Mavericks were playing the Chicago Bulls. Right before the game, the Mavericks coach, Don Nelson, asked a 23-year-old rookie player named Bubba Wells if he'd be willing to execute a very unusual game plan. Coach Nelson wanted Wells to foul Bulls player Dennis Rodman repeatedly. And he said, I want you to foul him whether he has the ball or not. Just foul him. Just foul him. He doesn't have to have the ball. Just foul him. And so Bubba Wells agreed. He waited until Rodman jogged across the center circle. Then he grabbed Rodman near his shoulders. Rodman tried to wriggle free from him, but he couldn't. And the players sort of wrestled with one another for a few moments until finally one of the officials noticed and called the foul. Wells walked away. He was chewing his gum. He was smiling sort of sheepishly. His foul stopped the clock and sent Dennis Rodman to the free throw line. That year, Rodman was shooting a very low 38.6% from the free throw line. That night, the experiment backfired. The plan was to slow down the play, to throw everybody off their game, to put Rodman at the line, and the likelihood was that he would miss those free throws. But that night, Rodman got irritated with all the fouls. He wound up outdoing himself. He made 9 out of 12 attempts at the line that night. But Coach Nelson was convinced that he was onto something. And so he used that plan often. It became a strategy that he employed over and over again in the years to come. And because Shaquille O'Neal eventually became his most famous target, that tactic came to be known as Hack-a-Shaq. Hack-a-Shaq was just an extreme version of what losing teams often do at the end of the game. They deliberately commit fouls to stop the clock, to throw the other team off rhythm, and to get possession of the ball. It's just a part of basketball. As the clock winds down, the fouls increase. The Bible tells us that as the clock runs down, Satan's fouls will increase. Now that's important for us to understand because contrary to how it seems when we look at our watches or when we look at the clock, time is not moving forward. Time is not moving forward. Time is running down. Time is running out. And every day we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible calls the time between the first and second coming of Jesus what? The last days. We're living in the last days. The first coming of Jesus initiated the last days. His second coming will conclude them. The last days don't dwell somewhere in the far off future. They are here and now. And as the clock winds down on history, Satan, who knows he is defeated, who knows his time is short, Satan will commit more and more fouls. He'll fight fiercely against the things of God. And he'll infiltrate both the world and the church with selfishness and evil and error. I want to give this message this title: Foul Tactics, Fierce Times, and False Teachers. Foul Tactics, Fierce Times, and False Teachers. And we read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what the Word of God says as Paul writes. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now, I would submit to you today that there's not one verse in that passage I just read that would cause you to want to go out, buy yourself a calligraphy set, make a plaque, and just write that up on a plaque and frame it somewhere in a prominent place in your house. Not one encouraging verse that we just read. In fact, Chuck Swindoll calls that passage an autopsy of human depravity, and that's really what it is. The evil that God's Word describes here, the Bible says, will increasingly permeate every part of humanity. But I want you to notice that it will become especially destructive to the church through the influence of false teachers. So I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want you to consider with me three aspects of false teachers that this passage reveals. First of all, God's Word presents a portrait of the character of false teachers. A portrait of the character of false teachers. Notice those opening words again there in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. Paul looks to the future and he sees what the spiritual opposition to God's truth would be like. And he says it's only going to grow sharper. It's only going to become more and more vicious. And so he commands Timothy, understand this. But behind that command is an idea: Timothy, don't be so naive. Don't forget to pay careful attention. And don't assume that, Timothy, that somehow you can escape what's going to happen in these last days. Don't assume that if you lay low that the clouds will pass over you and you're going to miss this storm. Understand this, Timothy. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, I believe times of difficulty may be too tame a translation of what Paul wrote to Timothy here. The word difficulty is a Greek adjective that means violent times, menacing times. The classical Greek writers used that word to describe dangerous wild animals, to describe a raging sea. That word translated difficulty is only found one other time in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, where the Bible describes two demon-possessed men who the Bible says were so fierce that no one could pass their way. So when the Bible talks about difficult times here, it's talking about fierce, hostile times. And according to Scripture, these fierce times will not be caused and are not being caused primarily by natural disasters or warfare among nations or financial catastrophes. Instead, the Bible says these fierce times will be caused by human wickedness. Be aware, understand that in the last days, fierce times will come. And then beginning in verse 2, Paul lists a total of 19 different expressions that show how evil will increasingly dominate people during the last days. Look in verse 2 at the beginning. For people will be, and then he tells what they're going to be. He says they will be lovers of self. That means they will be self-absorbed and narcissistic. You know, a narcissist is a person who will look at you and you think that they're looking at you, but they're really just looking at their own reflection in your eyes. The only thing they care about is themselves. They will become lovers of self. Lovers of money. That means they'll become money hungry and materialistic. Proud. That's a Greek word that means self-promoting. How does that express itself in the church? In the church, that's a person who uses the word of God and the gospel as tools of the trade to promote his or her own personal brand. They will be self-promoting. They will be arrogant. That's an inflated view of self that leads to a disdainful view of others. They will be abusive. The Greek word there is the word blasphemous. They are verbally abusive to others and even scoff at God. Then the Bible says they will be disobedient to their parents. And yes, that includes literally being disobedient to parents, but it describes even deeper a rebellious spirit. Not just someone who rejects his own parents' house rules, but someone who has no respect for anyone in authority. They will be ungrateful. That's an attitude of entitlement. They will be unholy. These will be people who will consider nothing sacred. Look in verse 3 as we continue. They will be heartless, unable to sympathize or to show normal human affection. They will be unappeasable, unforgiving, so set on their own ways that they will never come to the conference table to negotiate. They will be slanderous. The Greek word there is the word diaboloi. It means devilish, someone who shares in Satan's tendency to distort the truth in all they say. Without self-control, people with impulsive, wild appetites, brutal, savage, and unkind, and then not loving good, cynical, always seeing the negative and thinking the worst. So far, sounds just like Twitter. Let's keep on going. Verse 4. Treacherous. They will become treacherous. That's the same word used in Luke chapter 6, verse 16, to describe Judas Iscariot. These will be sneaky promise breakers, willing to betray their friends. They will become reckless. The Greek word there means falling forward and unable to stop. Foolish people who do things without considering the harm. Swollen with conceit. That means self-important. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. More interested in pursuing what they want than what God wants. What a rotten list of characteristics. And then to top everything off, something that really seems surprising. Verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness. These are people who are outwardly impressive as spiritual people. They got all this stuff going on underneath. But on the outside, they have the appearance of godliness. Though inwardly, they don't treasure Jesus. And they deny the power of the gospel. Now, it's notable to me that 5 out of these 19 characteristics contain some form of the word love. Lovers of self, lovers of money, not lovers of good, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. It's no stretch to say that the issue in the last days will be a love problem. A problem of misdirected love. Because their love is misdirected, their whole character is misdirected. Self is first, God is last, and people don't even enter into the equation. It's like somebody once said, describing a woman named Edith. They said, Edith lived in a world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. She was the only thing that mattered in her world. Self is first, God is last. Now, there's not one redeeming syllable in Paul's description of what people will increasingly become as history winds down. But I want you to notice, the Bible says in verse 6 that the false teachers in the church will come from among that kind of people. So what does Paul tell Timothy? Look in verse 5. Avoid such people. That means have absolutely nothing to do with them. Now here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean don't share the gospel with people like that. The truth is, only the gospel can transform people like that. Only the gospel turns us inside out. The gospel moves us from self-love to selflessness. The gospel moves us to become God-centered instead of self-centered. When Paul says avoid such people, he's saying avoid being influenced by such people. Avoid being connected to such people. And if I may expand the application, it means avoid becoming like that kind of person. Because the truth is, all of us can become every one of those 19 things. All of us. When we seek godliness and when we seek holiness, we have to walk away from pride. We have to walk away from self-centeredness. Jonathan Edwards was presiding over a massive prayer meeting during the Great Awakening. There were 800 men who came together to pray with him. As he was coming into that meeting, a woman sent a message asking the men to pray for her husband. The note described a man who had become self-centered, unloving, prideful, and difficult. Jonathan Edwards read the letter in private, and then thinking that perhaps the man was there in that meeting, he decided to make a bold request. He read the note out loud to the 800 men, and then he asked if the man who had been described would please raise his hand. 300 hands went up. God, give us hearts like those men. That when we hear these things, we don't think, oh, that's talking about somebody else. To have a humble heart to say, you know, sometimes these things are me. Sometimes I go into this territory. And so the Bible gives us a portrait of the character of false teachers, and then he gives a profile of the victims of the false teachers. Notice the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. In these verses, we see the kind of people that false teachers are most likely to target and attack. Beginning in verse 6, among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. They creep in and capture. False teachers creep in. That word creep really captures what false teachers do perfectly. They sneak in. They come in by stealth. They sneak in undetected. And they may have all of the accoutrements so that they can sneak in. They may have impeccable credentials from the right schools, and so they can sneak in. They may have conservative, Bible-believing backgrounds, and so they sneak in. They may have a family background that makes them trustworthy. They may have fathers or grandfathers or uncles or brothers who were strong Bible believers and trusted pastors and teachers of the truth, so they sneak in. They may have started off themselves as orthodox and right in what they taught, and then subtly but surely introduced shades of falsehood into their message, and so they sneak in. They gain trust. Remember, they have a form of what? Godliness. And so they can be very impressive. And they smooth talk their way into homes and families, and they gain influence. And the Bible says they creep into households, and then they capture weak women. The word capture there originally meant to take a prisoner in war. With their presentations and spiritual sounding words, these false teachers captivated and gained control of unsuspecting families. The Bible says they capture weak women. In Ephesus, where Timothy was leading the church, these false teachers would target what the Bible calls in the ESV, weak women. The original language calls them little women. The King James Version calls them silly women. And that doesn't mean this is a group of women who had a disposition to giggle and laugh at jokes. Here's what it meant. It meant that they were undiscerning. And by the way, that was what was happening in Ephesus. It was a group of undiscerning women there. May I tell you this, a lack of discernment can happen to men, to women, to boys, to girls. They sneak in and they capture. They couldn't tell the difference between truth and falsehood, between authentic Christian teaching and religious chicanery. The Bible says that they were captured. And then the Bible says, as it continues on, that these people who were being captured were burdened with sin. That means that their own consciences were loaded down with the baggage of their own guilt from the past, and they were looking for something to make them feel better. Burdened down with sin, looking for something to make them feel better. Some new teaching, some pseudo-spiritual solution, some self-help scheme, somebody who would alleviate their guilt and make them feel better. More than that, the Bible says they were led astray by various passions. They had personal appetites and evil passions that made them vulnerable to wrong doctrine and reinforced and justified and condoned their wrong living. So here's what was happening. The false teachers were creeping in by stealth. They were capturing undiscerning people, and these undiscerning people were burdened down with their own guilt and looking for something to assuage that guilt, and they were pulled by their own passions to accept compromised truth and false teaching. Mark it down. False living will always find false teaching to vindicate it. Compromised living will always find compromised teaching to support it. Wrong living leads to wrong doctrine, and that's a two-way street. Wrong doctrine also leads to wrong living. Then in verse 7, the Bible says that the victims of these false teachers were always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They were just chasing after any religious fad that came along. They ate it up. They were eager to take on any new teaching, but they never were interested in coming to terms with the simple truth of God's word. That's the profile of these victims: undiscerning, weighed down by their guilt, pulled along by their own appetites, and then fascinated by novelty rather than committed to truth. And again, don't just think about people long ago, far away in another place. Think about you. Think about me. How easy is it for us to be pulled along? It's a profile of vulnerability. Several years ago, my wife came home one morning. Our son was very small. And as she came up to the house, she noticed her garage door opener wasn't working. She thought the battery must be dead, so she went through the front door of the house. She came in, she noticed that the dog wasn't barking, so she walked on through the house and didn't really know what was going on, but she took the door that went from the kitchen into the garage. When she opened up the door going into the garage, she saw two young men in our garage. They had turned off the power. That's why the garage door wouldn't open. They had fed our dog like 15 hot dogs. I don't know how he survived it, but anyway, that's why she wasn't hearing from him. Anyway, she saw these folks in her house. I don't know why she did this, but my wife, who stands about 5'2" and is the sweetest person in the whole world, yelled at them and said, "What are you doing in my house?" And they turned around and looked at her and ran out the back door of our garage. I thank God every time I tell this story that they did not run toward her. But she grabbed our son, ran down the road, brought the police in. They came in, guns drawn, going through every room of the house. We had been violated. Our house had been violated. They sent a police detective to go through our house with us to show us our points of vulnerability. I couldn't go to sleep after he walked through our house. He showed us every place where people could get in. He showed us everything that people could do to break into our house. And then he told us what we could do to make our house what he called a harder target. The Bible describes a soft target. Somebody weighed down with their own guilt and looking for anything to make them feel better. Somebody who's not really interested in truth, but always just looking for the next thing. Somebody pulled along by their own passions. And then the Word of God shows us very clearly what makes us a hard target when it comes to false teaching. It's very simple. Know the truth. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Teach your people the truth. When people are saturated in the Word of God, it will make men and women and children and young people more discerning. It will show us how to find real alleviation for the guilt of our sin. And that's the forgiving, overcoming grace of Jesus Christ. And when we know the truth, we'll have the power to overcome our evil passions rather than just being pulled along by them. The Bible gives us a portrait of the character of false teachers. He gives us a profile of the victims of false teachers. And then finally, Paul gives us this, a prediction of the disgrace of false teachers. Look in verses 8 and 9. A prediction of the disgrace of false teachers. The Bible says in verse 8, "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, these false teachers, also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." He takes us all the way back to the Old Testament, and he gives us the names of two men who are not named in the Old Testament, Jannes and Jambres. They're not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. But according to Jewish tradition, these were the magicians who opposed Moses with counterfeit magic. And basically at the beginning, when Moses was doing wonders in the sight of Pharaoh, they could just imitate it. They could counterfeit it. And Paul uses them as an illustration of those who distort God's word. They were trying to neutralize Moses, and the way they did it was by counterfeiting and imitating his miracles. And so Aaron cast down his staff and it became a serpent. Jannes and Jambres did the same thing with their staffs, although the Bible tells us that Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Aaron and Moses caused the water of the Nile to turn into blood. Jannes and Jambres did the same thing. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and frogs came up and covered the land. Jannes and Jambres did the same thing. But eventually their power stopped. God did something they couldn't do. God did something they couldn't match. And finally, even these evil magicians had to turn to Pharaoh and say, "This is the finger of God." They were proven to be what they always were: pale imitators of the real power of God. And in the same way, God promised false teachers who oppose the truth, who are corrupted in mind, who are disqualified. That word disqualified is a word that means absolutely counterfeit. It says that they will not get far. They won't keep getting away with it. Their folly, the Bible says instead, their folly will be plain to all. Everyone will eventually recognize the truth about them. He predicted the failure and disgrace of false teachers. Why? Because the one who inspires them has already been defeated. When Satan was defeated on the cross, all of his falsehood was defeated as well. Do fouls increase as the clock winds down? The answer is yes. But here's something we didn't discuss earlier when I talked to you about Hack-a-Shack. It never worked. It hardly ever worked. The losing team that employed Hack-a-Shack still wound up losing. Even after all the intentional fouls, even after all the attempts to stop the clock, even after all the delay of the game, they still lost. And here's the truth about our opponent. Satan can increase the number of fouls committed as the clock runs down, but the devil cannot stop the clock. His time is drawing shorter and shorter. The devil can increase his fouls, but he can't take away our possession because, praise God, salvation is ours forever through Jesus Christ. The devil can increase his fouls, but he cannot frustrate the plays of our coach because his plan will always win. He established it before the foundations of the earth. And the devil can increase the fouls, but he can't take out our star player. He already tried that at Calvary and he failed. The devil can't win the game. And as the clock winds down, and as Satan rages, and as the times become more and more fierce, and the church becomes more and more compromised, God calls us as his messengers to keep preaching the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all teaching and with patience. For even in these times when people will not endure sound teaching, God's word is still living and active, and it will change lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and praise you. Lord, we thank you that your truth is stronger than any falsehood. And Lord, may we just make it plain, just make it clear as we saw this morning. May we make it clear and plain. When Satan tries to make things clever and cute and catchy and everything else, Lord, may we just make the truth plain. Because we know that your word is the power that changes lives forever. Lord, I pray for those under the sound of my voice right now who are going through some type of opposition and struggle in their church. Lord, I pray for those who are facing fierce times of whatever sort, whether it's battling against false teaching or battling against ungodly attitudes, whether it's a personal struggle of facing some temptation and feeling worthless and defeated because of it. Lord God, we thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ is the victory. And that victory overcomes the world. So Lord, encourage your servants today, and may we be faithful to preach your word. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.